Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
So today we're going to talk about just that. What you just sang, the idea, let us become more aware of His presence. When we stopped last week, we stopped on this idea that we had this little priority jar, remember? And if you weren't here, let me just kind of jog your memory. We had kind of taken this old analogy of your life basically being like a jar, and we've all got in a week the same amount of hours. There's not any of us that have a different number of hours than anybody else. And in those hours, we choose to put things. And so maybe we put our work, and then maybe we've got our family time. And then maybe you've got laundry, because, man, that takes a lot of time. That's a pretty big rock. Maybe you're going to clean your gun every night, right? Welcome to Texas. Maybe you've got goat yoga, and you've got to get that in. Mike practices that frequently. We'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe you've got that social media or those things, and maybe you've got your kids' activities, and you're carting them back and forth. And the idea that there are some things that really don't belong in the jar. They're just not really life priorities, and we've got to keep some of those out. And if you've ever seen that analogy, it's kind of a time management analogy, and it's all about making sure you have the right rocks in your jar. And we took it a step further that life, especially your relationship with God, was never meant to be compartmentalized. In fact, your relationship with God is meant to be the driving force that annexes. That means it pulls it in. It feels, it defines, and it purposes every moment. It's so like the presence of God that you just sang about. It's supposed to be like this water in this jar. And it's supposed to encompass and consume all of your priorities. So every one of your priorities are supposed to be submerged in this presence of God. Now, one of the cool things that you'll notice if you were here last week, I may have mentioned that all these rocks were actually taken from the clubhouse at the Heights that we used to meet in years ago, and pulled these up, and they were pretty dingy. They'd been out in the dirt and the rocks, obviously, and so I put them in this jar and left them throughout the week. And what do you notice about the color of these rocks over the course of the week that they've been left in this jar with water? Different colors. They become a lot more vibrant, right? And so one of the cool things when I talked about this at family camp, somebody pointed out just the idea that not only do your priorities become encompassed and consumed by God's presence, it also brings great vibrancy to all those things. And so all of a sudden, it's not just taking my kids to school and the time I'm investing in that. It's a purposeful time. It's not just going to work. It's a time of life and purpose while I'm there at work. It's not just going to the gym, but it's a chance to have an impact in a sphere of influence and maybe have conversations while I'm there. It brings life to all of those things. What a cool thing. Now, when we talked last week, we talked about this idea of Paul. And if you know much about the Apostle Paul, his life was dramatically repurposed, reprioritized. God took a hold of his life and he sent him in a very different direction. And Paul writes in Ephesians, he talks about this idea of the Holy Spirit that you just sang about. He says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So a seal in those days might have been wax. It was used on an envelope or a message or a scroll. And someone would take their ring that had an insignia on it, and they would place it in the seal to let you know that it was authentic. It was from the king, and you knew it because it has his insignia there on it. So that seal was meant to make your relationship with God authentic. If you've ever walked in the Holy Spirit, you know this, that your relationship with God is authentic. And it's funny, if somebody doesn't have a relationship with God or an active relationship with God, they may find this to be a very foreign concept, that there's a time when you just know God's right there with you, right? If you've walked long, you know he's right there. And it's hard to explain that. It's hard to even give testimony about that to somebody that may not have had that experience. That seal means it's personal. It was from the king or the person sending the message to you. So it's personal, and it can't be tampered with. The seal was made sure that no one else opens it, changes the contents of it. This is one of the places where we find that our salvation is secure and it's not going anywhere because that seal can't be tampered with. Ever since I started working in real estate, I always kind of look at it being the earnest money. The earnest money, if you've ever bought a house, is the money you put up front that says, hey, I am committed to buying this. This is mine. I'm going to make this mine. It's the first deposit of your inheritance as a son or daughter. Now, some of you may have lived long enough, or maybe your parents have gone on before you and left you inheritance. Maybe that was land, or maybe that was some money in a bank account. Maybe that was a string of debt and some old records. Not sure what kind of inheritance they left. Maybe that inheritance was more. Maybe it was a life legacy and some things like that. But you might be very familiar with the idea of what an inheritance is. Today, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. So let's look a little bit at what the Holy Spirit's meant to do. In Romans 8, if you'll take your Bible and open up there, you're going to see these things kind of listed out, what all the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Again, we've got Paul, who is repurposed, new set of priorities. And he writes in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He goes on to say in verse 9 that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in the fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God abides or lives in you. And then he kind of talks about some of the other things the Spirit does. So he sets our minds on the desires of God to bring us life and peace. When we live in the Holy Spirit, we begin to see things much more like God sees things. We begin to see people as someone that God loves, no matter how irritating they are, right? Maybe that's your kids. Maybe that's your wonderful spouse sitting there with you. You began to see them through God lenses. We see situations the way that God sees them. He talks down here a little bit later in verse 14. He says, you're led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. And in 15, he says, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons. This Spirit creates a relationship where you're not having to pass through somebody else, but you're actually able to approach God directly through the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus, like a father. If you'll remember when I talked about the purpose of man last week, and we went through Rick Warren's purpose of man, one of the things was being a part of the family of God, and the family of God being the community of God, but also sonship and daughter, a son and daughter of God, your father. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I mentioned last week that I had, until this semester, I was kind of working two full-time jobs last year. And I thought I could kind of juggle those things, and it turned out I wasn't juggling those very well. And there was a morning that I sat down, and how many of you like to-do lists? Put your hand up if you're a to-do list kind of person. I find it a pretty effective time management strategy. I love to-do lists. In fact, the very first thing that I do every morning basically is I write down a to-do list, and the first thing I write on that is do a to-do list. And that way, the second that I'm done, I get to go, boom, done, one thing done. Some of you are like, well, that'll take care of it for the day, right? Wrap it up. I like that feeling of accomplishment and productivity. So that morning I got to work and I had a couple of closings going on. I have a couple of transactions, and I've also got 5 classes sitting in front of me all that day. Plus we've got activities in the afternoon with family and kids and all that. And so I start writing down my to-do list. And I had a little notepad there. It was a legal pad. And I wrote all the way down the left-hand column my to-do list. And then I continued it on the right-hand column. And I got all the way to the bottom of the right-hand column, and I flipped to the next page. And when I flipped to the next page, this feeling of anxiety just like, whoa. And I really started laughing. And it wasn't a funny laugh. It was like, have you ever laughed like a maniacal laugh when you're all alone? You're like, like, there's no way. Like, this is ridiculous. There is no way on earth I will ever get all this done. And I began to feel overwhelmed, and I'd been to a training on working with people with PTSD the week before. And this training, specifically this research came from some research done after Hurricane Katrina. Many of the people that had to relocate after Hurricane Katrina, that went through all the difficulty of that, they developed symptoms of PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder based on what they went through. And they did a lot of research that kind of opened up a lot of avenues to do research on this. Now, we think of post-traumatic stress disorders with veterans or people who have maybe in a car wreck or a traumatic event, and these folks have definitely been through traumatic events. And they began to do a lot of research with these folks, and they found that, you know, one of the things we know about post-traumatic stress disorder and anxiety disorders, it's very much a physiological thing where your body kind of starts to recognize cues, take over, and you really can't get control of it once it takes over. You get anxious. You know, it brings up all these memories, and it just kind of floods your body with all these physiological responses. And so one of the research findings they had is if we can help someone control their breathing, we can actually counter some of that and stop it in its tracks. And they actually developed this type of breathing that I'm about to have you kind of go through. And so that morning, I'd just been to that training. I realized something about the Christian walk. Now, there's this thing called transcendentalism, and transcendentalism is not like your walk with Christ. I mean, transcendentalism is this idea that I'm going to meditate and remove all of my thoughts from my mind. I'm just going to make myself an empty vessel. That's very different than what we do as believers. As believers, when we meditate, we not only clear those thoughts out, but then we replace them with truth, and we replace them with the power of God, and we replace those things with Scripture, and then we allow those things to transform us, right? We didn't come to empty ourselves. We came to be transformed if we're a believer. And so what I started to do is I began to put some truths in my life that morning, and I began to incorporate this breathing into it. And so what I would do is I would practice this. And so that breathing technique was inhale for 4 seconds, hold it for 7 seconds, and then release for 8 seconds. Inhale for 4, hold it for 7, release for 8 seconds. And I began to pair that with these truths. And I would say to myself as I inhaled, I'd say, my God loves me. I'd say that in my mind. And I would hold it for 7 seconds. And during that time, I would say, while I'm holding my breath, he holds me in his mighty hand. And then I would exhale and I would say, I will praise the name of Jesus forever. And I would do this several times just to kind of get control of that feeling like I just can't control everything around me. And it was a really cool thing to watch God begin to set that truth. And man, it just changed the way I looked at all my priorities. So we're going to get real cheesy here. Going to get real weird. Now, we're not going to get as weird as goat yoga. We do have a member of our band. I wish she was here today, but she took off. Jesse, if you ever see our little long-haired guitar player back here, looks a little like a hippie. She does goat yoga over in Petersburg, and so if you ever want to go do some goat yoga for relaxation, she's got a goat. Come on out. My dream, my goal, by the end of this year is I want Mike Martindale with a baby goat on stage doing goat yoga. I feel like we would all learn a lot from it, and it would be such an entertaining experience to watch Jesse coach him through goat yoga. And so this is very different than goat yoga. It's not meant just to relax. It's meant to actually not only relax you, but fill you full of God's truth. So I'm going to ask them to dim the lights a little bit. Get super cheesy here. Got some candles. Got some nature music maybe. We'll just dim the lights a little bit so you can not necessarily have to feel like you have to look around everybody else and know they're not able to literally look around and see you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go through this breathing exercise. We're going to do it 3 times. I want you to breathe in for 4, hold it for 7, and then release it for 8. And I'm going to speak these words over you while you do that. I want you to speak them to yourself. Let's do this together. Inhale for 4. My God loves me. Hold it for 7. He holds me in his mighty hand. And exhale for 8. I will praise the name of Jesus forever. Inhale for 4. My God loves me. Hold it for 7. He holds me in his mighty hand. And exhale for 8. I will praise the name of Jesus forever. My God loves me. He holds me in his mighty hand. I will praise the name of Jesus forever. And you know, that's kind of a cheesy thing, but when I would do that in the morning, that to-do list all of a sudden looked more like this. All of those things on the to-do list were covered in the presence of God. And I looked at those to-dos very differently because I looked at them as being appointments throughout the day, places in my sphere of influence where God was going to bring light to darkness. And it changed the way. I may not have gotten everything done, but I promise you the things I did do, there was purpose behind those things and there was life in those things. It was a powerful thing for me. So he helps us in our weakness. There's times when the Holy Spirit will hold you up and times that you don't think you can go another day, and he'll help you in that time of weakness and he'll be there for you. He'll intercede for us in accordance with God's will. Man, have you ever had a problem and you were so upset about it, or maybe you didn't even know what to pray, and so you just sat there and you're like, I don't even know what to pray, God. Even talks about in the Bible, the Holy Spirit even intercedes in those moments and he speaks for us. What a cool thing. He counsels us. So my background as a counselor, just the idea that there are times that you're kind of taught in counseling to kind of slow things down when you're in an appointment with somebody. I remember even a real estate transaction that I was having recently, and one of the agents was just kind of going at me. We'd kind of had a disagreement about something, and something had gone wrong, and this person was just going at me, just attacking me. And it was so cool because I felt like the Holy Spirit, even in that moment, was just settling everything down. Have you ever seen the movie The Matrix? Anybody ever seen that movie? If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's awesome. But they're shooting bullets at this dude, Neo, and this dude, Neo, is like watching the bullets. He's like... And then the bullets come, he's like, no, I would lean back further, but I'd probably never get back up right. But it's like he was able to slow everything down, and it's just like, whatever. And I felt like in that moment, it felt a little like I was Neo in the Matrix. Maybe I was just letting my imagination get away with me. But there I was, this dude's just attacking and going at me, and my normal response is, I'm about to come back at you, fool. Because when someone says something negative to us, what's our response? We get defensive, right? And married couples know this, right? If you bring something up to your spouse that's really heartfelt, their first response as a spouse, your first thing is, I'm going back at you, fool. Come on. You ready? Don't you be bringing that up in my house, right? What you'll learn as a believer over the years is, if you can learn this, what a cool thing. Instead of feeling like it's my turn to attack, just taking a pause and let the Holy Spirit rest in what they just said. That doesn't mean they're always right. Right. At the end of the day, they may not be right, but what a powerful thing to just let, and before you respond, to let the Holy Spirit just rest in that moment before you open your lips. And so I was able to do that. I mean, this dude came at me, and I just sat. It took me a little while because he was kind of aggressive and kind of mean about some stuff. And I just sat there. And in fact, he thought I'd hung up. He waited for about 15 seconds, and he was like, hello, are you there? I was like, yep. Got real awkward. He's like, what do you think about it? I was like, man, I can really sense you're pretty frustrated right now. Well, duh. Right? But here's the deal. My normal response would be go right back at that fool. And instead, I was able to validate him and say, man, yeah, you're really frustrated. We were able to talk that through. And at the end of the conversation, he ends up apologizing to me and saying, man, I apologize. I went kind of crazy there for a minute. And me having the ability, I felt like the Holy Spirit sat in that space and said, slow down, slow everything down, breathe a little bit. And he actually begins to say, man, I've had a rough day. Here's what's happened. And he began to tell me about some things going on in his life. I don't even know this dude. And he's now sharing with me some things going on in his life. And all of a sudden, I'm able to enter into that dark place with him, all because the Holy Spirit slowed me down in my reaction. What a cool thing. The Holy Spirit in John 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit being a helper. But it convicts us of guilt in regard to sin. There are so many times in my life that I've been living outside of rhythm with God's plan for me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, man, come over here. What are you doing over there, man? What are you doing? Right? Or maybe even after I've sinned, I felt guilty and ashamed. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Right? Because our response after we sin is, I'm going to run from God. And there's times I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't run away. Come to me. That's why I died on the cross. Come on. I've got life over here. Come with me. So he convicts us of guilt in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit speaks truth. Oh, man, there are times in our life that we've gone through patterns or behavior. Some of you have lived in homes where maybe some things were said about you or to you. Or maybe you've been in a marriage where things were said about you or to you. And now you're in another marriage and you're hearing those voices again. And God can slow things down through the Holy Spirit and say, hey, here's some truth. This is the truth of who you are. Listen to the truth. Hold on to this truth. And he'll speak truth over that. There are times that in a situation where you will see a truth that somebody else in the room just won't see because of the Holy Spirit. And he makes known the wisdom of God. I thought about that. I was walking through a house, and the situation, I found myself in real estate that you're in a lot of situations that are the best parts of people's lives, and sometimes you're in situations that are the worst part of people's lives because they're having to get out of a house for a reason. Maybe they didn't want to have to get out of a house. And so this family, an agent, had asked me to come over and look at this house. They had started a remodel on the house, and they pulled up the floors and knocked down a couple of walls, and they decided they were going to get a divorce, separated. So the house wasn't at a place where there's any way they could list it and sell it. They were trying to sell it off market, and he wanted me to kind of look through it. And as we're walking through it, they've taken all the furniture out. She's still living there, and all that she has there is a little bag of her belongings, but she has a mattress on the floor and a lamp, and there was one book under that lamp, and that book was titled Praying for Your Husband from Head to Toe. And right there, it was like the Holy Spirit was like, they're not done. They're not done. And so I looked at the other agent. I said, what do you think about this? And he was like, yeah, I don't know, man. They're wanting me to get this thing sold. And we talked about it and said, drag your feet a little bit on this thing. Drag your feet. They're not done. And it was a cool thing. He called me back a couple weeks later and said, man, they decided to go to counseling, and he's moving back in, and they're going to try to work this through. The Holy Spirit gave us wisdom in that moment. He was a believer too, gave us wisdom that said, hey, there's something bigger than just a house transaction going on here. That'll happen in your workplace if you allow the Holy Spirit to be there. A coworker will say something or an event will happen, and you'll have a chance to come back after that meeting and come around to that coworker and say, hey, man, tell me about that. What was going on? And you'll have a chance to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, one of the prayers that I pray for myself, I want to allow the Spirit to be active in the space between action and reaction. People's action toward me and my reaction back toward them. I want the Holy Spirit to rest heavy in those things. I especially want the Holy Spirit to be in that place before I speak a word back to them. I want that place between my ears and my lips. I want the Holy Spirit to rest in those places. It was really funny. My family went on vacation this summer, and we're in a hotel room. And my daughter, my oldest, my sweet little Presley here, she came up to us about day three of the vacation, and she's like, I don't know what you're going to do about my siblings. And they are eating all of the hotel snacks. They're basically rifling through my college money here, eating all of these snacks that the hotel provides. And they don't even know. Those snacks are probably $3 a piece. And they're over here. I'm just watching them. They're not even finished. They'll open them up and not even finish them. They're rifling through all these snacks. And I was like, what are you talking about? She said, look at them. They're just going through all this food from the hotel. They don't even know how much it costs. I was like, baby, we bought a ton of food from Walmart, and we brought it here so y'all could enjoy the snacks over the week. She's like, oh, we don't have to pay for those? I'm like, no, baby, you can eat some fruit roll-ups. You can take a fruit roll-up and wedge it in your nose for all I care. It's only a dime. All week long, she's been looking at her siblings being like, I can't even go to college because of these fools, right? I'm going to have to get some beat-up car because they can't afford a regular car because they're eating all my college and cars, right? The thing is she could have taken advantage of that gift just like they were. The truth is many of us as believers are very much like that. We watch other people live a very vibrant life spiritually, and we're like, oh, I wish I could have that. And God said, hey, you actually have that. It's yours. Enjoy it. Like, oh, if I could only. Fruit roll-ups are a funny thing. I thought about this the other day because I am thinking about fruit roll-ups, and I know that every once in a while we'll buy those because we feel like fruit roll-ups are like healthier than gummy bears. Like, so we'll look over and we're like, fruit rolled out with some wax paper. That's probably super healthy. In 2012, Betty Crocker was sued because she was saying that fruit roll-ups, I don't know, I'm sure there's actually not Betty. Like, I'm assuming this is like Betty, like in her apron being sued, but I'm sure it's a corporate entity of some sort. But she was sued because she was promoting fruit roll-ups as being made of real fruit. And someone sued her because they were saying it's basically sugar is all it is. And they actually won. So when you're out there buying that fruit roll-up thinking it's all healthy for your kid, you might as well get them gummy bears or razzle-dazzle sticks or whatever. Because at the end of the day, you're just buying them sugar. In fact, fruit roll-ups are just made. The only fruit juice in them is pear. So even if you're eating a strawberry fruit roll-up, it's pear juice. I've done a lot of research over fruit roll-ups over the last few days. And I think I got frustrated about fruit roll-ups is because we buy fruit every week at my house. We buy fruit every week at my house, and I feel like it's just for decoration at this point in life. Because we buy it, but we never eat it. So like I'm walking out today and there's these bananas that have been in this little, we have this cute little tower of fruit and we get fresh bananas for it. And it's just like they're just perishable decorations. We never eat them. And the problem with bananas, I was in the grocery store. Mark was in there last night. And I saw him and I thought about marketing fruit and why it's so horrible. They just put it all in carts. Like what kind of food do we just market in carts? Paul, come on. You can do better than this, right? Paul owns United. If you don't know, he owns all of them. So if you ever have any big investments you want to make, he's the guy to talk to. But when you go get fruit, like it's just, God made fruit like so amazing, like a banana. It's already self-packaged, right? You just peel it away. An apple, you can eat the package. But no, we're going to go eat a fruit roll-up. Here's my thought, Paul. Here's what I think we ought to do. I want you to develop a box that says Razzle Dazzle Fruit Pipe. And I want you just to fill that box full of bananas. And I want you to see if kids start eating those bananas, those Razzle Dazzle Fruit Pipes. I feel like it's all a marketing thing. Anyway, we're supposed to, as believers, enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, and that kind of got me in the wrong direction, but whatever. Okay. Okay, so how do we teach our kids to abide in the Holy Spirit? Because the truth is I grew up in an environment where we talked about the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, we sang about it here and there, but I don't know that I was ever really taught about how to abide, how to live in the Holy Spirit. How do I allow it to be part of my active life every day? So I wanted to kind of talk to you a little bit about that. First of all, talk openly about the Holy Spirit that is active in you, parents. So if you feel like, have you ever been in a situation that God has just prompted you to speak to somebody or do something that may have been very uncharacteristic for you and you knew it was the Holy Spirit prompting you to do it and you were obedient to it? Instead of keeping that to yourself, tell your kids about it. When you're driving them home from school, be like, hey, I want to tell you about something weird that happened today. I walked by my coworker's office, and it felt like God said, you need to stop and talk to them a minute. I had a lot to do. I was going to make copies and do all these important things, and instead, I stopped, and I went to my coworker's office, and we talked, and sure enough, they just needed somebody to talk to that day. Share those things with your kids. Make sure you're telling them about when the Holy Spirit's alive and active in your life so they'll know to begin to become aware of when it's alive and active in their life. Encourage them to pray and seek God's face regarding decisions. You know, your kids have these funny little decisions that go on, like whether I should try out for Palm Squad or tennis or football, or should I be in algebra, should I do my college dual credit, or should I go to this birthday party, or should I do the sleepover? And I know they seem like trivial things, and some of those things are really big to us as parents, like what school they go to, and you might ask them which one you want to go to, whatever. Instead of asking for an immediate response, start asking your kids, hey, I want you to be praying about something over the next few days. I want you to pray over what school you think you ought to go to next year. I want you to pray over what activities that you need to do. I know you've been talking about, I want to do this and that, but I can't decide which one. Let's take a couple days and let's just make that a prayer concern. Let's just do that. Encourage them to seek God's face regarding decisions. Encourage them to prompt the Holy Spirit in their life for those things. And then teach them about being poked when something isn't right and prodded to action. Mark Batterson is a writer that talks a little bit about faith. And for many of us, we have this idea of faith is this everyday little things that we do over and over and over. We're going to do the same thing every day, and we're going to put our nose to the grindstone, and we're going to believe, and we're going to do the same things every day, just a simple, humble life and do that. And I think that is a part of faith. But his definition of faith is really interesting. He says that faith is climbing to the top of the tree, going out on the limb, taking out your saw, and sawing off the limb and watching the tree fall behind you. How many of you as believers take risks? Like, I mean, the Holy Spirit for me has many times put me in a position of taking a risk that I normally wouldn't take in life. And I don't mean a risk like something crazy, but generally something in line with what Scripture said. And it's generally about me saying something to somebody and not something mean like, hey, your hair looks nasty today. But generally it's something like, hey, man, I just want you to know what I saw you do just there. That was so cool. For me, it was a really cool experience. I had this happen. We're having youth band practice one day, and there was a certain young lady who'd visited a little bit about wanting to potentially be in the youth band, and we talked about doing that in a couple of weeks. And as we talk about that, I could kind of hear her sing the song out there that we're about to lead, and it sounded all right. And I'm thinking I should ask her in a couple of weeks. And as I'm walking off stage, God said, ask her right now, ask her right now. And it was weird. We just practiced, and instead I came up and I said, hey, you wanna sing with this with us here in a minute and lead worship with us? She was like, well, sure, you know. And I was real proud of my daughter because I came to my daughter. She was supposed to sing that song. And I said, hey, this girl's going to sing this song tonight. And that's something you were kind of set to sing. She was like, oh, I'm so excited. She's going to sing with us. That was a really cool thing for me to see my daughter excited for God's presence in someone else's life. And that girl came up on stage and she knocked it out of the park. I mean, it was incredible. And the truth is after getting to know her a little bit, she was having a hard time finding a place where she belonged in the youth group. And that night, she needed somebody just to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, I'm taking a risk here. This may be bad. It could be really bad. But get up here and do that. Had another young man that happened with our youth band recently playing an instrument. It was so cool to watch. God just said, hey, this dude needs to be in here right now. Get him in right now. And those little things, take some risks with your faith. But I was prodded to action. Many times the Holy Spirit's going to prod you to action or poke you when something isn't quite right and convict you of sin or convict you of being not on the path of life. And then teach them disciplines to learn to abide. So those disciplines might be things like Bible study in the morning. You know, we have the fives group you can sign up, women and men. We're going to add the fives group here in September. You'll see a sign up for that. The reason we have the fives group is so that first thing in the morning, what you do is you take the presence of God and you pour it all over all your rocks so that they're all consumed with God's presence. And all day long, all of these spheres of influence, all these priorities, you're seeing God's purposes. You're seeing through God's lenses. You're going to get up early and you're going to allow the Spirit to become stirred in you to do those things. It doesn't have to be anything formal. For me, one of the things I found just recently is, and those things can change over seasons of life, I love to get on my bike. And don't imagine me on like a cruiser with a big banana seat, like a cart. Do not. I want you to imagine the most aggressive, predatory bike you can possibly imagine. I want you to imagine I'm on a bike that if you saw it, you would cry. It's like a bruise on wheels is what this bike looks like. It's bad to the bone. And I'm around my neighborhood in my bad to the bone aggressive bicycle helmet. And man, I love to ride my bike around our neighborhood. And I've got my phone just playing some worship music. That's become something over the last just season of life I just love to do. I feel like God stirs my spirit when I'm just out riding my bike and listening to worship music. I love it. It's just awesome. Any of you, your spouse ever spoken, has the Holy Spirit ever spoken through your spouse to you? Funny thing happened one day. Kelly and I, my beautiful wife, we had gone into a conversation. And that conversation had escalated a little bit and had become what you might call an argument if you weren't a believer. We looked at it for an opportunity for growth. And so that argument was about, if you've ever been, you know this, you've probably as a married couple at one point or the other thought one of you was doing more than the other. And how many times have you been the one to be like, you know, you are doing more than me? No, it's always, look at all I'm doing, right? And so both of us kind of felt like we were doing everything, and the other one just was not appreciative or getting it. And specifically that argument was about, I said, golly, I took the kids this morning, and I took one of them to an appointment, and then I took one of them to camp, and then I did this, and I'm trying to work a job. How in the world am I supposed to get my job done while I'm taking these kids all over to their things? I got to have some help right here. What are you doing? She's like, well, I'm doing, right? And so, and then we're just going at it, right? The next morning, we didn't quite get it resolved. The next morning, I wake up, and it was the most, this was just a God thing, y'all. My wife had been doing this Bible study, and I woke up and I went to brush my teeth. Her Bible study was open on my sink. It was crazy. You're not going to believe the page it was open to. It was open to a page, and it was highlighted, and let me just kind of read you the words I read there. It said, The quote that she highlighted was, I don't want to treat my blessings as burdens. This is crazy, y'all, because I got with my wife, and a few minutes later, I'm kind of like, okay, okay, little Holy Spirit, right? So I get with my wife, and I'm like, hey, got your little message. You got your little point across. She's like, what little message? I'm like, your Bible study that you put on my sink. She's like, I don't remember doing that. So you didn't, let me just make sure I'm right here. You didn't take your Bible study, put it on the sink where I get ready, take a highlighter, highlight that, and put it in a place where I could not miss it. She's like, well, it may have ended up there, but I promise that was not my intent. Miracle, y'all. It is a miracle. Sometimes the Holy Spirit even speaks through your spouse. It's a crazy thing. Some of y'all got that Holy Spirit spouse. Mm-hmm. God was telling me, Yeah, like, I think the Lord's saying to you right now, you need to calm down, right? Right? Have faith the Holy Spirit is at work. And there's just some of the, from that Bible study that she did, it was called, what is it, Mom Set Free. And I felt emasculated doing it, but I did that study this summer a little bit, and I just felt very testosterone-y while I did it. But it has a couple little quotes that I thought were pretty powerful that I think have a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. We learn to live freely and lightly, learning to abide in Him, not trying to be Him. And this is specifically for those of you that are parents or you're married to somebody that you may feel like is kind of not quite in rhythm. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit to them. You don't have to try to fix your kids. In fact, praying for your kids may be the most powerful thing. Praying to the Holy Spirit would be moving in them, maybe what you ought to be doing. We do our best parenting through prayer, not problem solving. How many of you, when a problem comes up with your kids or in your marriage, you sit there and you spend hours problem solving, and you finally, at the end of realizing that problem solving works, after months, you start to pray about it? Huh. That's happened so many times. It's so funny, too. Sometimes we'll go through those seasons of prayer, and that problem will improve and get better. And then we're like, well, thank goodness. And then we go right back to doing what we were doing. And then oftentimes that issue will come back up. And we're like, oh, well, we need to go back into a season of prayer about this. Our best parenting, our best spousing happens through prayer, not problem solving. We are significant in your kids' lives, but not sovereign. And I love this because it says that what this means to me is that the Holy Spirit is moving in your kids' life. You don't have to be a perfect parent. I know that for me, I want everything to be perfect. I want my kids to have this perfect little world where they go to the right school, have the right friends, are in the right activities, and have clean underwear. And I want them to have everything just perfect and lined up like that. And what this quote says to me is, you know what? Even if they're not in a school where it's maybe the exactly right fit, God is still moving in that. God is still present in that. I think back to my life when I was 12 years old and my home was in a state of dysfunction at the time. That is when God really initiated a relationship with me. My parents were in a place where they were in some difficult times with one of my siblings, and so I kind of felt alone in the middle of all that, and it was all kind of felt like it was spiraling out of control. And what God did in the middle of that, He said, hey, I know you feel lonely, but come walk with me, Jim. Come walk with me. And I remember out in my little country house, I began to read the Bible, and that's the first time I ever read through the Bible. I'd read a chapter a night when I started when I was 12 years old. And during that time, God began to establish this friendship with me and this relationship, and it became very personal, my walk with Christ. You know what? Even that time of chaos was very meaningful and purposeful, and the Holy Spirit was moving in that. So just the idea that God's sovereign in all things. So a couple things for you to talk about as you leave here today. You might just take a picture of this screen and talk about it on your way home. Talk about it in your marriage. Talk about it with your kids. Maybe if you didn't come with somebody, just kind of talk about, I mean, where is the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, how are you taking advantage of this inheritance that you were given? Or are you just letting the snacks sit on the table and watching your siblings eat them all? Talk about a recent time when you know the Holy Spirit was moving in you. I want you to think about a time, the last time you know the Holy Spirit moved in you. And on the way home, I want you to tell your kids about it. I want you to say, hey, I felt the Holy Spirit move and fill in the blank. It might have been last month, it might have been last week, it might have been this morning, but I felt the Holy Spirit move. And tell them about that. Talk openly about those things. How should your life look different knowing that the Spirit of God is active in your life? How should it look different? What habits and behaviors has God poked and prodded you about this week? Truth is as I'm talking to you, some of these things aren't things that are going to happen this next week. There are things that happened last week and you weren't obedient. God poked and prodded you in some areas and said, you need to go do this or get involved with this or talk to this person or stop this or whatever it was. And you came to church today thinking, I'm going to find God. And God's like, hey, remember what we talked about last week? This dude's reminding you, you better do it if you want to enjoy the life that I have for you. And then how can you help your kids develop an awareness and reliance on the Holy Spirit? So I just want to pray this prayer over you. This is what you sang at the very end. It's a very short prayer. Somebody said it's a mic drop moment. It was super awkward the first service because it was super short and I just walked off awkwardly. It's going to happen again. Here's the prayer. God, let us become more aware of your presence.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.